Thessalonians 2 verses. To begin with, verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says, beginning in verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would bless us through your word this morning. May your Spirit illuminate our understanding of it, Lord. Help us to see what just another facet of what your calling is for us, Lord, and help us to rise to that call, both today and throughout the week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've seen already in this series on our calling in Christ as believers, there is, or at least there should be, a fullness to our lives, a fullness of purpose, a fullness of activity as we seek to accomplish that purpose. As Christians, we don't, or at least we shouldn't, be living just like everyone else in the world, living just for ourselves, just for the now, just for material things. No, there's a work that we are to be active in as believers. There is a summons upon our life that we are obligated to respond to, an invitation from God Himself to partake of something spectacular that we would be fools to either ignore or decline. And God's calling rests upon our lives as believers, that He has saved us, but He has not only saved us, but He has also called us with a holy calling. And we, as we continue to look at the different facets of that calling in Christ, we want, as we understand it, to rise to that call. And so we have here in this portion of Scripture yet another facet of our calling, which we shall see meshes very well into what we've already looked into. And that's with anything, as we see, that as we study the Scriptures and we get the fullness, that we actually find that there, it actually links so completely. It's sometimes we think, well, how is this even connected? But we find that it fits quite well. And it's with this, as with all the other facets of it, it's important that we understand it and seek to apply it. And of course, in the context of this chapter, we understand that Paul was writing to alleviate the fears of the Thessalonian believers. This was a church that he had established, and from the history, remember that he had just basically got started and persecution came and he had to flee, but yet the church continued on. Even though they didn't really have a pastor, even though they were under bitter persecution, they were still being faithful. But it was kind of the thing that we find in 2 Thessalonians, that there was some different teaching out there and things that they had heard that basically that the day of Christ, the day of judgment, was nigh at hand, and they were concerned about that. That it was trying to understand about things happening in kind of the end times and how it was all going to fit. And so they were concerned hearing this teaching that was out there. And so Paul was explaining to them, and we look at it as a good opportunity that Paul used to lay out to us what is going to happen and what the Scriptures were prophesying and explaining. And we see that he gives an explanation as to what we could describe essentially as a prophetic calendar of events, that certain events had to occur before that day of Christ, that day of judgment. And in this we see Paul speak concerning this man of sin, the wicked one, who we would identify from other passages of Scripture as being the one who is otherwise referred to as the beast or as the Antichrist. And Paul declares how it'll be when he comes, that many who refused to receive the truth of Christ, that essentially with them refusing to accept the truth, that opened themselves up to accepting a lie. And they were deceived by the devil and by this wicked one, this man of sin. And that God Himself would, in judgment for their refusal to believe the truth, send them strong delusion. That it says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But now in contrast to that, Paul declares that as believers that they were chosen unto salvation, that they weren't happily going to face all of that, but that they would, by God's ordaining, as it's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians, be delivered from the wrath to come. And there's a lot to consider when we look at verse 13, and really just kind of think about it as studying through it. Quite easily we could have a whole other message just on verse number 13, but we don't want to focus on that today. I was kind of hoping to be able to provide even just kind of a brief synopsis of its full meaning, but as I was looking into it, I realized there to be so much going on in that verse that to try to do that adequately is kind of difficult. But for now, I just want to give you just kind of a few thoughts with it, that as with my own study that kind of came out, that maybe be a help to you as you look at it further, kind of a contextual understanding of what's spoken of in verse 13 that'll help us to understand verse 14. One thing, it is interesting to note that I was looking up the word chosen in the Strong's Concordance to find out what the Greek word was used and what it meant exactly. And it was interesting because as you go through it, you have the numbers beside it, and you go down with all these other places where chosen is used in the Bible, and it's all the same number. But then when it gets to this one, it's a different number. It's a different word. And it's kind of, well, why is it a different word? It's still, it's chosen, but it has a different connotation. And so trying to figure out what that means exactly, how it's used, I recognize that there's a significance to that, that it's different, but why it is significant, I haven't really had the opportunity yet to really look into. But we consider that. But secondly, I think it's important to recognize as well that when the Bible speaks of God choosing us, that there's always the idea coupled with it that we're being chosen for something. We think in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 where it speaks of how, I'll just turn there quickly. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That there is that choosing, but it's for purpose, that we should be holy and without blame. That we think also in John 15 verse 16 where Jesus said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That while we rejoice in the thought of God's choosing us, we must never lose sight of the responsibility that enters in because of him choosing us. That because we are his people, that he wants us to do something. And thirdly, as well, even though we recognize from the context of this chapter here that it's speaking, the salvation is speaking specifically concerning our deliverance from a future judgment, we realize that when God speaks of salvation, God speaks of the concept in much broader terms than we do. Generally, we think of our salvation solely in terms of being that idea of being delivered from the wrath to come, of essentially our get out of hell free card. That's kind of how we look at salvation in many ways. But we want to realize that there is much more to our salvation than that, that the scriptures teach. That we have our salvation from the penalty of sin when we come to Christ as a sinner in need of a Savior. That we are trusting in what he did for us on the cross is sufficient to pay for the penalty for our sin. That at that moment, when we trust in him, we pass from death unto life. Our sins are forgiven. And we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is our what is called our justification. And that is part of our salvation. And sometimes we have a thought of thinking that is all of our salvation. But as well, we want to realize there's a thought in the scriptures that not only is God saving us from the penalty of sin, that he did that when we trusted in Christ, but as well there's a thought that daily he is saving us from the power of sin in our lives, as we learn to put the old man down and to put on the new man, and that we refer to as our sanctification, as spoken of in verse 13, where it says they've chosen his salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we understand that just as with justification, our sanctification, is still based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. And because of what He has done, because of the relationship that we have access to the Father, access to that grace wherein we stand. But we realize that that part of it is a process. It begins immediately after our conversion, and it continues right until we pass into eternity, and when we are actually saved, even from the very presence of sin. And so that brings us to the verse that we want to focus upon this morning, verse 14. That based upon all these things, the truth of our being chosen unto salvation, based upon the truth of God's plan for our sanctification, that we as believers have been invited, we have been summoned, we are to be employed in the vocation that is spoken of here, that He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are invited to do, to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are summoned to do that, and we are to be employed in the vocation of obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this idea in other passages as well. We see in 1 Peter 5 verse 10, it says of the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That is part of our calling in Christ, is that we're called unto His glory. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, it talks about, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so that is that thought, that God is calling us, that He wants us to experience this, He wants us to grab hold of this, He wants us to gain this, this idea of His glory. And so we recognize, well, that's what it says, but what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we think, well, how could we possibly even do that? The glory of Jesus Christ is so glorious, it's so beyond even our ability to comprehend His glory, that how can we ever fully realize that? That this is an invitation from God, and it's like, well, even the idea that we would be invited to such a thing seems incredible. It seems impossible that we could ever have a capacity to gain hold of that, to ever fully realize it. But we want to think, well, what is it talking about? What is it referring to? And how is it that we can obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? And when we think of the word glory, we think of the idea of splendor and magnificence. We think of the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, of how they were ministering in the tabernacle and the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled both, and to the point that for a while that they weren't even able to minister because the presence of the glory of the Lord was there. But we realize as well that in the New Testament area, of how it speaks of how Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. That it was the idea that the glory of God was placed in Christ, and we recognize Him to be defined that way, that He is the glory of God. But we think of glory and someone that is, that we would glory in or give glory to, that we think in terms of the idea of great honor, praise to be bestowed upon someone based upon the greatness of their character, based upon the greatness of their deeds done. And so when we think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of His glory to be one that far surpasses anyone and everything upon this earth. It is the glory of God that is upon Him. And that it's the idea as well that we would think that we remember the verse that no flesh will glory in His presence, that when we see Him, that all will glorify Him, all will bow the knee to Him, that even as He honors us for service and we give crown or given crowns, that we will cast those crowns at His feet in honor to Him. But we ask ourselves, well, what is it that causes us to glorify the Lord? What causes us to put such glory upon Him? And we realize it is because of what He has done, it is because of who He is, that the perfection of His character, the perfection, He's perfect in holiness, that we know He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We know that He was perfect in love, that even as He was suffering on the cross for us and facing such pain and such mocking from those around Him, that He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That we think of all that He did, all that He gave up to come down to this earth for us, to take upon Himself the form of a servant, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We just, as we think of Christ, of all that He is, all that He has done, that it causes us to glory in Him. And we realize He is deserving of all the glory that we can give Him, that He is the glory of God, of whom we all, as sinners, it talks about in Romans 3:23, that all sin comes short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to His standard of who He was, of perfect holiness. But we want to realize that now, once we are saved, after we have trusted in Christ, it is through Him that now we are to become partakers of His holiness. We're partakers of Himself and partakers of His glory. That God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it's the idea that when it speaks of us as believers obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of Christ working in us and manifesting Himself through us so that we might be purified, so we might be perfected to become a reflection of His glory. That God shining in our hearts enables us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That people, we think of it of how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's the idea that now, through the Holy Spirit, that it's that idea that the glory of Christ comes upon us and others behold the glory of God within us by Christ living in us and through us. That as believers we understand that Christ is everything in our Christian life. He is our Savior, He is our Lord, He is our friend, He is our example. But as well we realize that He is our goal. He is what we are striving for. He is what we are to become. Romans 8:29 declares, For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. That it's the idea that we're to become like Him, that one day we're going to be glorified when we pass into eternity, as it speaks of in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Where it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That we are called to His eternal glory, and one day we will fully realize that. But from now, from the point of our justification, when we first trusted in Christ, to the point of our glorification, when we see Him face to face, our calling is to obtain daily and concretely the glory of our Lord. That we have this hope in us of what is to come, of one day being just like Him, of seeing Him face to face. And because we have that hope in us, we are to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. That we're not just, as believers, to just try to live kind of a little bit more righteously than the lost around us. That is not the standard that we are to look to, because it's such a lower standard. That God sets our sights very high, that He's calling us. It's a high and a holy and a heavenly calling, as we've learned about, that we're not comparing ourselves one with another and just, well, I just have to kind of be a little bit cleaner than everybody else. Instead, He holds up Christ and He calls upon us daily to be employed in becoming like Him. That it's God's summons upon us. That's what we are required to do. That's what He expects of us. That He doesn't make it unclear that in many different places in the Scriptures that we see that He wants us to become like Him. That's what we're to be directed towards. And as we see as well, that as we think of the different facets we've already studied of our calling in Christ, that it meshes so well with what we already understand. We understand that we are called to be saints, that the idea of saints is to be God's holy ones, to be separated from sin unto God. And you think of it, of who was the greatest example of that, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was totally separated from sin, that He never sinned, and He was totally separated unto God. That He, and that's actually, we see prophetically in the Old Testament that He was called the Holy One. And that is who He was. And we are to be holy ones. We're to be just like Him. We're to be holy as He is holy. We think as well, we talk about we're called to the fellowship of His Son, to be at His side, working together with Him, learning and growing with Him. And it's the idea that as we have that relationship with Him, that we are together with Him, that closeness and fellowship is what He seeks to shape us through. That He's transforming us from sinners into saints. He's making us different. Just being in His presence, it causes... You can think of Moses, for instance, of how he was before the Lord and he saw His glory. And then when he went out amongst the people, that his face shone and he had to put a veil over his face that to cover it. But that it was... It's that same idea that as we're with Jesus, that He has an effect on us, and the people around us can see that. That it isn't something we're putting on, it isn't where we're just trying to be a good person, but there's a difference, that they see God living in us and through us. That He is glorious, and as we spend time with Him, it's the idea we get to behold His glory, we get to bask in His glory, and it is from that we are glorified in Him, and He is us. And we actually see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that it talks about some of this ideas. And in verses, it's actually interesting because there's a lot about the glory of the Lord, speaking of Moses prior to that. And of course, that was in the Old Testament, but now... As it says in verse 11, that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And that we don't have to be as Moses with put a veil over his face, that we can, as it says there in verse 17, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's something we learned about last time, the idea that we're called unto liberty as well. But related with that, we see in verse number 18, it says, but we all... with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's a thought. We've been called unto liberty by the Spirit, and it's by the Spirit that we look into the perfect law of liberty, that we see Christ, the glory of the Lord, and by the Spirit we are changed in that same image from glory to glory, that as it talks about in James, as we looked at previously, it isn't something where we behold Christ and then we go away and we stay the same, that we're not to be hearers only, we're to be doers of the word, that as we look in the perfect law of liberty and we continue therein, that then we're blessed and we're changed into His image, that God wants His Son's glory to shine through us. He wants His character, His virtue to be manifested in us. And that's the thought, that God has called us to glory and virtue. That it's a thought. He isn't sort of saying to us, well, just kind of live your life the way you did before. Just kind of do the best you can. No, he's lifting us up. He says, this is something great and glorious I want you to do. I want you to manifest My Son in front of those around you by the way you act, by the way you treat people. I want you to live a life that is virtuous, a life that is holy, a life that brings glory to Myself, a life that is a reflection of My Son's life. That it is truly a high and a holy and a heavenly calling. And it behooves us as believers to rise to that call. And so, as we've asked before, well, if that is our calling, how do we rise to the call? How do we do this, that we would be obtaining the glory of the Lord in our daily life. And we recognize, of course, that it is God's work. It is His work of sanctification in us. It isn't just something where you could think of it as the glory of the Lord is some package that you could like purchase in a store somewhere and now I have it. It's something, of course, that is, if we had to pay for it in that way, we wouldn't be able to afford it if it was that. But it's the idea that He wants to give it to us. He wants us to share in it. But it is His work that He wants to impart to us. But it's the idea that we need to be aware of His work as believers. We need to be on board with His work. And we need to be investing our energies in seeing that come to pass. That we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. If we are called to glory and virtue, then we realize this is what God wants to perform in me, that myself and my own flesh, I am not virtuous. I have nothing to glory in myself, but I know that I have much to glory in Him, and that He is the source of virtue. He is the source of what I need to transform myself. That I'm not just being motivated by my own selfishness, by my own greed, by my own lust. That He helps me to bring those things under subjection. That when I do something that's for the right reasons, that there's no ulterior motive, that I can actually stand up and I see someone in need, that I am motivated to help them. And that's the idea with anything of virtue, that it isn't something that it just we contain it to ourselves. It's something that's practical, that we actually put into practice, that the Lord was completely virtuous, that completely godly and holy, but it was always from that He ministered to other people. And learning to do that, learning by His power, that it is, as it talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says of the idea of through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, that it's God's work doing us as we respond to His truth in faith. That is the truth that sets us free. That as the Holy Spirit illuminates the truths of Scripture to us, that we see who we are, we see who Christ is, we see the difference, and we see our need for Him to fill that gap, to transform us from what we were to what we need to be. And we come to Him in faith. We have access by faith into that grace wherein we stand. We have access to the Father. We go to Him for that grace to help in time of need, and He enables us to act differently, to live virtuously. We lay aside who we once were, we follow after Him, that we want to be like Him, that is our desire, that we would know Him and be close to Him. That He invites us to come, that He wants us to live a life that is glorious and virtuous, a life that brings glory to Himself, and that He is glorified in and through us. And it's a summons to us, so it's a thought, we have a responsibility to respond, that He wants us to live virtuously, to bring glory to Himself. And it's our vocation that, with all these things, when we think of our calling in Christ, that it's as a believer that we never have to wake up in the morning and wonder, well, what am I supposed to do, really to kind of do what God wants me to do to fill His will in my life? That this is our calling, that whatever opportunity we have to manifest this, to be engaged in it, and we want to walk worthy of that calling. And so, as we think of this, that is a great calling, that we're called to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, is, of course, is just a facet of what we've already looked at. But it's the idea of what He lays out for us to partake of, to be engaged in, that we're called to something wonderful. And we want to see it as that. And it's beyond, we're called well beyond ourselves, far beyond anything that we're capable of engaging in. But that's the whole idea, is He's leading us out of this world to the world that is to come. He's calling us to His eternal glory. And so may we follow Him, may we rise to that call. by His grace, by the power of the Spirit working in us, that we might truly, as it says there, that we might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for what it details in terms of what You have for us, Lord, in store, and we thank You that You, just with Your great salvation, that just the half has not been told of all You want to do in and through our lives, Lord. And we just pray You would help us in this and the other areas, Lord, that we would rise to the call that You have put upon our lives, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close. Number 316, Oh to Be Like Thee. Number 316, on the first verse.